So don't ever feel like the earth world is pressuring you so much that you're running out of time or the clock's ticking and all that business. There's a scripture here we're about to read, Psalm 92, that says the old folks will still bring forth fruit in an old age.
Amen.
So let's read that here. Psalm 92, are you there?
Yes.
Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree.
Glory.
He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They must have been something. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Another translation says that the old prove they're a memorial to the faithfulness of God. So no matter how old you are, you're flourishing. This is time for you to flourish. Time hadn't run out on you. Your best years aren't behind you.
Amen.
Your best year is this year. It's today. You don't have to wait till 2018. You can finish it up with the great flourishing. You know, you don't have to live year to year, decade to decade, and gray hair to gray hair. You just live today. Flourish today. Trees that are planted anywhere, they don't have to worry about where they're not planted. All they got to do is flourish.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about that today a little bit and see how far we go. That first of all, the righteous flourish. Now, we spend a lot of time here, and everybody should be spending a lot of time in their early walk with God and really in their walk with God, identifying with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As we are born in this world, we don't understand how right we are with God. We don't understand what that means. We don't understand how special it is. The children of Israel that had the law and the prophets, they knew how special being righteous was. Because they could look out and see the heathen lands who weren't righteous, to see the heathen nations who didn't have God, and then they knew how special they were because they had God.
Yes.
Because God accepted them and blessed them with covenant, they knew they were righteous. It became very special. So it was like everybody chased righteousness. Everybody wanted righteousness. In this earth, you and I have to use our faith to know how special that is. We have to learn, number one, that we are righteous through Christ Jesus. Simply by receiving Jesus, we become righteous.
Amen.
Changes everything.
Yeah. Yep.
But you still got to learn what it changes. Because the blessing that comes from being righteous doesn't happen until you know it and believe it.
Amen.
There's a little bit of passive blessing that you get automatically. But for you to partake in the blessing of being right with God, you have to learn it first. So that you can believe it. So that you can expect it. Because everything today is received by faith. That means you must know, you must believe, you must receive. And so we spend a lot of time explaining what righteousness is, how your identity must, what must pump through your veins is that I am righteous. You must think of that when you approach God. You must always be able to come to God, I'm accepted by God. Not that I'm guilty before God. Not that I'm, oh, I'm not worthy, God, if you could just pass me a little crumb. I'll take a crumb. I'll take a stale bread. I'll take a moldy bread, just any bread. I just need a little something to get me by. That person does not know how right they are. Righteousness is a little grandchild running into the house and hopping on granddad when he's busy. They don't care what granddad's going through. Why? Because they're right with granddad. They know he's going to attend to them no matter what his business is. That's righteousness. You know, have you ever seen a child or a grandchild come in and say, can I sit on your lap? If you saw that, you would think there's something wrong in this relationship. Either that parent ain't treating the child right, or that child has had a warped view of what the feelings of their parent had. Well, in our case, God has great feelings. He's not in trouble at all. And we're supposed to just hop on his lap. When, if someone from the outside would view some Christians who are approaching God very timidly, like, I don't know if I can trust my dad. Their thought should be, something's wrong in that relationship. It has to do with the person not knowing that they're righteous. Once you know you're righteous, you can access all the blessing. Amen. So you got to know you're righteous. How many of you are righteous in here today? Amen. I don't think I saw every hand. I'm trusting that you just were lazy. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. Amen. Now, all of your acts may not be righteous. If we were to evaluate them, which we're not, all of your actions and thoughts might not be perfectly righteous, but that's not the question I asked. The question I ask is, are you righteous? Yes. The child, though he can hop on dad's lap and get the blessing anytime he wants, may not always act right. He may not always act righteous, but he's still righteous. And that's where the Christian has to separate our behavior from our position. Our position is sonship. Our position is free access to God. Once you realize that, it changes everything. Thank you for your enthusiasm. So let the Word of God enthuse you. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Amen. Well, I don't know what the word flourish means, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yep. Or let me say it this way. I don't have to go to the dictionary to know that's a good word. Flourish probably means something like to abound, to bear fruit, to just be awesome. The righteous shall flourish. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We talk about being planted. Every tree that's worth anything is planted. You with me? The righteous are supposed to be like trees. That means you got to be planted. If you're going to flourish, you got to be planted. A tree, have you ever seen those trees that are scooped up with the big cone and they're getting transplanted? You see them driving down the road and there goes a tree. Well, it's supposed to go get planted. And if it doesn't, what if that truck was driving around all year long? If that tree never got planted, it's worth nothing. I mean, unless the driver gets his hose out every night and sprays the roots, it's dead. And a lot of people are doing that. They're just getting a little spray all over the place because they refuse to commit anywhere. Listen, a righteous person is always a committed person. Committed to God, committed to the kingdom, committed to people, committed to work, committed to family, committed to church family. The righteous must be planted or they won't flourish. Amen. On the other hand, let's turn it positive. If you're planted, you'll flourish. Amen. You need to trust that. Yep. Get the scripture out. Oh, wait. I am planted. I will flourish today. Amen. No matter what you're involved in, you will flourish. You will grow spiritually. You will lead others to Jesus. Amen. The righteous shall flourish. Amen. Like a palm tree. One thing about palm trees is they don't break in a storm. They got a weird little root system that they don't get tipped over like oak trees do. Righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, make it through any storm. So you, Mr. and Mrs. Righteous, will make it through your storm. You will make it through any storm that you're going through. And you will flourish through it. You'll bear fruit even in the old age. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long you live, you will bear fruit. But you got to believe that. Amen. Matter of fact, since you believe it, might as well smile about it. Amen. Just act like a little silly kid. Okay. But you got to know you're righteous. You got to plan on this. You got to be planted in the house of the Lord. You need to be committed to a church. Everybody needs to be committed. I've never seen a healthy Christian that wasn't committed to a home church. Never, never, never. So being planted at a job, you know, some people just, there's a temptation for being nomadic. The temptation for being a nomad means that you don't have any responsibility. That you can hop around and not answer to anybody. Because nobody knows where you're supposed to be anyway, how could they hold you accountable? And so people do this in life. Some people change cell phone numbers every other year. What does that do? That cuts off everybody else that you don't want to talk to anymore. I don't want to be accountable to all you folks. I'm just going to get a new number. I'm going to go hide. I'm going to change cities. I'm going to change apartments. I'm going to change cities. I'm going to change jobs. I'm going to just live my own life. I'm tired of you people. The righteous don't act like that. Okay? Now, you can change your cell phone number if you had to. But just as an example, I haven't changed my cell phone since I started in the ministry. Back in 1997. Same cell phone number. Well, what's the use of that? So people can find me. I've committed to be a tree for people. Trees don't move. People can still find me. Can they find you? Well, you're a preacher. I wasn't in 1997 or 96 when I left my heathen life. I just became a Christian that I wanted to be planted. Healthy trees are always planted. The righteous are supposed to be healthy trees, planted by the rivers of water. Isn't that right?
Amen.
The righteous are planted by the rivers of water. Matter of fact, we should read that. Psalm 1. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. They shall bring forth fruit in an... This is... I'm still repeating Psalm 92. Because I forgot to emphasize this part. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That gives you allowance to gain a little weight in your old age if you want to. Fat. Full. Full and flourishing. In your old age, you should be full and flourishing. Listen. Okay, listen. Let's combine these two points here. First of all, if you're righteous, you should be flourishing. In your old age, you should be fat, full, abundant. You know, life does allow accumulation. Now, some of you may be thinking, wow, well, it didn't work for me. You know, I don't feel abundant here in my old age. Why don't you redeem the time? Why don't you use a scripture to overcome the natural history of your life and say, for me, it starts today. Today, I have a new vision of my life and myself. Today, I'm flourishing. Tomorrow I'll be fatter. We're not talking about food and body. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about just your perspective. I'm abundant. I started feeling abundant the moment I realized I was in the kingdom of God. Because I have access to everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I can have it if I need it. Tax money in a fish's mouth. I can have it if I need it. A man with a pitcher in an upper room. I can have it if I need it. Feeding 5,000. I can have it if I need it. Why? Because I have a Lord who owns everything.
Amen.
But this is combating our old poverty mentality, which is short, small, little me in a big world, unworthy to walk the earth. Oh no. I'm a child of God, commanded to walk the earth and take authority and be responsible and flourish and multiply and subdue. Therefore, I have a new image of myself. No matter what I need, I have it. I've said many times, since I figured this out, really I figured this out completely in about, between 1997 and 1999, I figured this out completely. And I realized I will never run out of money.
Amen.
I realized I don't have to be concerned about money because I flourish.
Amen.
I have everything that I need the moment I need it.
Amen.
That's a whole new way of thinking, isn't it? Because none of us grew up that way. Well, most of us, I'd say all except maybe one person in here, I don't know which one, but one person, all of us, grew up thinking we don't quite have enough money. Our family, our situation, where we were born, who we were born with, the attitudes of our parents, all of that made us feel like, yeah, we're kind of poor, we're trying to make ends meet, and we hope we have enough, and hope we have enough for Christmas, and I hope that's how most people grew up, barely making it. Are you the one that didn't grow up that way? He's the one right there. Well, that's why I always say 99% of us, there's always 1% somewhere who didn't feel that way. Maybe there's another one. But a lot of us, you know, it's a poverty mentality that was passed around, passed down. Well, when you get saved, you got to realize it's not like that. We have a Heavenly Father. We don't ever have to say we don't have enough money. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's some condition. You're going to have to be a separate tree. You're going to have to separate from the old sinner people. Be a separate tree. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or in the word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Amen. The ungodly are not so, but the righteous are so.
All right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to have to be a tree.
Amen.
You with me?
Yep.
Amen.
Let me quote you a couple things here. Oh, no, we're going to have to turn there. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Come on, let this help you, all right? Let this knock off some of the old thinking or some of the stuck thinking. Sometimes Christians get stuck and they can't function right. And then we get discouraged and disappointed and our prayers don't work anymore. Proverbs chapter 11. Or let's just skip chapter 11, go to chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Hallelujah. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. Psalm 112 says the righteous are never shaken. Never shaken, never moved. Hallelujah. But you got to plant. You got to be stable. You got to decide to be established. You got to go ahead and make a commitment. On many fronts, you need a commitment. Used to, people could commit to a job or career and stick with it for 30, 40 years. I know times have changed, economies changed, and the way of business has changed, and I get that. But you need to find some long commitments at jobs. It's healthier. Healthier for you, healthier for your bank account, and better for employers. They can trust you. Can you be trusted with your stuff? What about church? Committing to church? You know, first of all, you're committed to family, aren't you? Sure. Oh, wait. That's a problem too these days. Parents can't even stay committed to their own family. Because self rises up and says, self needs some extra stuff. Self is a little bit bored or unhappy. I think I'm going to break my commitment to this family. I still love you. You know that. They tell the kids, oh, no, mommy, daddy still love you. But they break commitment. Righteous people don't do that. If you know what righteousness is, you don't do that.
Amen.
This is a big deal. You need to let this drive it out of you. All those thoughts of cut and run, drive it out of you.
Amen.
No, trees can't cut and run. They're stuck. You, wherever you are planted, you are stuck. The door's locked. You can't leave Houston Faith Church. You are stuck. Now, we're not trying to lord it over you like that. But long commitments are valuable. Trees that are planted aren't looking around thinking, where else could I be planted? I sure wish I wasn't planted here. I'd like to be over there by that river. Well, you're stuck, buddy. That's where you got planted. Your maker planted you here.
Amen.
Well, I don't know. I'm kind of bored here. Planting has nothing to do with your enjoyment. Planted is just planted. Now flourish. Yeah, but I'm just tired of... What if I get bored at a certain church or a certain job? Has nothing to do with it. What if I get bored raising kids? I didn't raise kids, but I have a feeling that there's some monotonous times in there. You don't just cut and run because you got bored. Got bored with my spouse. Just go get... This is a little boring these days. It's not meeting my needs. I'll just cut and run, go find an... You can't do that! And this should always help you, you know, as you start evaluating your life and how you'd like to do all this and that and stuff that's not quite right. Think about how God looks down. He's probably bored with you. But he's not cutting and running from you. So you get the point, right? That we are planted, committed, so much that people can find us. Birds can nest under the wings, under the branches. Bearing fruit. People can come get fruit from us when they want it. Hallelujah. The problem is most people, they don't get out of the way enough to let the will of God take root in them. You have to let the will of God take root in you. Stop thinking that it's all about your preference. I've seen people make so many mistakes trying to lead their life by their own preferences. A lot of times it turns out to be some ancient personal desire they've had in their heart to do such and such or have a life that looks like this. And it's not the will of God. Let that go then. Find the will of God and say, that's it. I'm planning and I'm flourishing until I know for sure God has scooped me up and has a plan for me. Some people just don't want to be in their current spot. So they get scooped up like one of those tree scoopers and then they drive around for 5 years. By the time they get to their destination, they got one little leaf, one little twig that's alive. Well, God's really put me into the wilderness. No, He didn't take you out to the wilderness. You did that. Killed yourself. Well, I needed a break. Yeah, you're dead now. Good job. Good job. Why do you stick it out? Why do families stick it out with one another, even though they don't like everything about each other? Did you know this? I've heard that parents sometimes don't like some of their things their kids do. I've heard that kids sometimes don't like what their parents say and do. Did you know that? But they don't cut and run. They're not supposed to cut and run. That's a stupid thing to cut and run. But why do we even stick with those who, you know, we got differences with and we you know, we're in the same family, same last name. Why do we stick together? There's investment that we made. We made investment in people. Why do we stick it out in business? We made some investment. Why do you hang out with your business partner and make it through until the very end if that's what it takes? Because you made some commitment there. We've invested into one another's life. Every time we say hi to here, we're investing in each other. Every time we get to know somebody or pray for somebody, we're investing in one another. That's a holy thing. That's called being planted. I'm never going to leave Brother Aaron. Long as I live, I'll never leave him. You make some commitments, he said he'll never leave me either. That's committing. I'm planted. I can't move. Unless the Lord was to move me on purpose. Stuck. We're just stuck. Everybody just say, I'm stuck. Hallelujah, I'm so happy to be stuck. Spouses say, well, I just feel stuck in this marriage. You got it. Stuck in this marriage. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what you are. The moment you say, I do, you are stuck forever. Get that through your thick head. You get that through your thick skull, and you'll be able to make it.
Amen.
And you'll be flourishing rather than grumbling about, you know, the other field, over the fence. There's got to be greener grass. No, you're stuck, man. Yeah, but there's, but over there, it looks a lot prettier. Why don't you make your spot prettier? Why don't you start watering and fertilizing your spot rather than trying to go steal somebody else's spot? The righteous are planted, committed. They're smart enough to find the will of God and then not move.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
I had a, when I was early in my walk with God and in the kingdom, living and finding the will of God, I had an offer. I was serving at a local church and I had an offer to go work with a good traveling minister. Friend of mine, good ministry, exciting ministry, miracle ministry. And I did travel some, and we did some things together, but he had asked me to come work for him full time in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And my heart, I just couldn't. I wanted to serve him. I wanted to do it, but I couldn't. And in my heart, I'm in Houston. I'm called to this church here. This is my local church. I'm committed to this local church, these people. And I was just a church member, but I just felt called. I'm stuck here. This is the will of God for me. So I had to say no. No big deal. I had to say no. The will of God wouldn't let me. 75 people I was committed to. In various ways. I didn't, in hindsight, I can see how God was training me in various things. But this is how I made my decisions. I wasn't like, huh? I was just, what would you like, the Lord? And I went by my conscience. I went by how I felt in my spirit, knowing the will of God. Uncertain up here, my mind was like, wow, I need a ministry. I need to do that because I don't really have a whole lot here, but I just felt committed. I felt the will of God was to stay at that local church. Then when the pastor dropped that church like a hot dish, I thought, I ought to take this church. They need a pastor. I need to rescue everybody. In my heart, I couldn't do it. Everything on the outside said you'd be the right one to do it, but in my heart, I couldn't do it. And I was so sad for the people that didn't know, they were kind of scattered now. And I offered personal help, but I couldn't take the church. I don't know why. It was the will of God. I was committed to everybody, but I knew that I was more committed to the will of God than what the outside looked like. So then I traveled. I heard from God and I got the will of God to travel in the ministry for indefinitely at the time, but to travel and preach in churches. So in hindsight, I know that that was God training me in the traveling ministry before I was to pastor. Brother Hagin used to say that all the time, that every pastor ought to travel on the road and preach for a couple years, and every traveling preacher ought to pastor for a couple years so you understand one another, so that you treat churches right, so that you treat traveling preachers right. So I've seen both sides, and I can see the training was necessary. And, you know, I bore fruit on the road. For about 4 years is how I spent in the traveling ministry. But in my heart, I knew one day I would plant a work in Houston. Okay, just Houston. I just couldn't get away from Houston. I was committed to that thing called Houston. And so I just knew I'd always be back here. No personal preference. I don't like Houstonians better than Dallasonians. Dallasites or those people up north. I don't have personal preference over any people. Wasn't that. It was just something about I felt like the Lord wanted me here. And in my traveling ministry, I was offered to take the pastorate of a church in Jacksonville, Texas. Pastor asked me to take the church. I can't do it. Right now I'm supposed to be traveling, but I knew in the future I wouldn't be in Jacksonville. I'd be in Houston. I was stuck. I had to stay. I had a home church here in Houston. When I was in town, I would be at my home church, and I knew I had to be part of that church. That was my home church. I was stuck in that home church forever so I could find my wife. I had to be in a place where she would come to the well and drink, get her water every day so I could find her. And I was waiting for her to show up at the church and waiting for her to show up at the church and waiting for her to show up at the church and waiting for her to show up at the church. And I was in church all the time, had one eye on Jesus and the other eye just checking. Just to make sure I wasn't chasing girls. Wasn't chasing girls. You shouldn't be chasing boys. Wasn't chasing girls, but I'm no dummy. You got to have an eye open. You don't go through life like this. You got to keep an eye open. And then, boom, there she was. She had been there the whole time. I just didn't have the right eye open. And so I've been stuck in Houston for such a time as this. Of course, we started the church soon after that. But it's always been Houston for me, okay? Just always knew I was supposed to do something in Houston. We could even back up prior to me being in the kingdom of God. When I got out of college, I had an offer for Texas Instruments, wanted to hire me in Dallas. IBM wanted to hire me in Austin. But the company I really wanted was in Houston. It was a consulting firm, Anderson Consulting. And I got three offers, and I took there was no doubt in my mind. I wasn't going to Dallas. Wasn't going to Austin. Houston. God had his hand on me somehow, and I just followed the will of God unknowingly here in Houston. While I was working as a consultant, I got an offer for double the income. I think they wanted to, this was way back when it, I guess if you extrapolate, it'd be worth probably about a $120,000 job today in Dallas at one of the clients I was working for. I'm like, nope. It wasn't even a thought. Nope. Got to stay in Houston. About 2 years later, I knew I was called to the ministry. Stuck in Houston. This is my city. Some people think it's their city. This is my city. I'm called to the city. I'm going to do a work in the city, stick with us here in the city, and we'll do something in the will of God, I guarantee it. Amen. I had a prophecy while I was just serving at that first church, and at a big church, and the pastor's wife prophesied, and I'll never forget it. She said, you will have favor in this city. She specifically said, in this city. And I knew, it just hit me. I'm like, I know. Prophecy's supposed to confirm something you already knew. So, praise the Lord, we're stuck in Houston. That'll be our motto for next year. Stuck in Houston. Hallelujah. And we'll have favor in this city. Amen. Favor in this city. We'll see more and more favor in this city. I'm calling on the favor in this city. God will give us favor right here in this city. Everything we need to take care of, God will do it for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Turn with me to... probably won't venture into there. All right, go to Proverbs 11. Well, you're right there, so you don't have to go anywhere. Proverbs 11, let's just tag this to a couple other things. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will be watered himself. So stay generous. Stay generous. Hey, listen, if you're planted, you can stay generous. If you're planted, you can drop your fruit. Amen. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Be planted and drop your fruit. Be generous with your fruit. Verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to who seeks evil. Verse 28, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Notice this, it's tagged to he who trusts in riches will fall. If you're righteous, you're different. If you're righteous, you don't trust in riches. Now some people let that go right over their head. They're like, well, I'm not rich, so it doesn't apply to me. No, trusting in riches could be done even if you had zero. Trusting in riches means you're looking at money to decide how well things are going to turn out. If you have $10 and your bank account's empty, you could still be trusting that 10 bucks. You could still be having more trust in the amount of your bank account, which is very little, than you do in God. Or you could have 10 million bucks and not need God. Either way, you're not trusting God. If you're worried about money, you're not trusting God.
I got two that's rights.
Can I get a couple more that's rights? If you're worried about money, you're failing Matthew chapter 6, and you are not trusting God. If you have to withhold more than is right in the offering time, you're not trusting God. If you keep thinking during the offering time there, just probably won't, I don't know why the church has to ask for money and why does this gospel cost so much money, you're not trusting God. You're withholding what you shouldn't.
Amen.
And it tends to poverty. The righteous are different. The righteous will flourish like foliage. Hallelujah. Maybe we'll finish with Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Why does he always have to get to the money? Yeah, well, because you need it. That's why. Maybe I need it. Maybe I need it. You know, there's times in everybody's life when you should be able to recognize and be honest with yourself. You know, I've been withholding more than I should. Whether it's $5 in the offering time or $5,000. Whether it's given to the poor when you see somebody in need, or given to God, given to a church family member who you just want to bless. Now for myself, I never get stuck in the first fruits giving. Right? Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. I never get stuck there. I mean, I'll never for the rest of my life ever stop giving over 10%, just standard to God. Okay? 15% standard to God. It's just, it's going to happen. Nothing's going to ever stop that. Don't care. Matter of fact, when I didn't have hardly any income coming, it was 20%. How do you think I got over where I'm at? Giving 20% when I couldn't afford it.
Amen.
10% tithe, 10% offering was just standard for me. So the standard stuff is never stuck. I've never deviated from consistent, constant tithing and offerings. You with me?
Amen.
That's why I always have consistent standard harvest. Always. Just consistent standard harvest. Okay? That's how you have to live your life. Now, where I have gotten stuck before is in extra giving. Like big offerings to the Lord or giving to people freely, more generously, just in random moments throughout the year. And what I've noticed in my stuck moments, it's like, oh, you know, if I give this, my savings will go down or my checking account will go down or this. It's like if I give it, I won't have it then. The righteous don't ever think that way. There is he who scatters, and yet he still increases. So when you give, you can't think to yourself, if I give it, I won't have it. First of all, you'll certainly have more treasure in heaven. The lady that only had two little pennies, she gave it, and the Lord saw it. And what did he say to her? He said, she gave more than all you rich folks. Because she gave all she had. Now, we're not trying to squeeze everything you have. Neither is the Lord. What he's saying is she gave more than everybody. Because she gave everything. Guarantee she'll have treasure in heaven for that. Also, I guarantee that she planted seed in the kingdom of God. And she'll reap harvest from that.
Amen.
The righteous are okay with doing that. What good's 2 cents going to do you anyway?
Yeah.
What good's your $10 going to do you anyway? Psalm 112. Come on, get an idea that you're the righteous. Get an idea in your heart, in your mind. Cast off the old way of thinking. Well, my education this, and I never, you know, I'm not, I don't have the Midas touch. You know, I just can't make it happen. Everything I do, it just turns to not gold. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. and his righteousness endures forever. Wealth and riches will be in his house. We're not saying that you should take all your money out of the bank, put it in your house. We're not saying that. We're not saying that rich means millionaire. We're not saying everybody in the whole church can be millionaires. But some of you could. You have to find the grace that you can live up to, and you better live up to it. Do you understand how you have to find the grace that God's given? To every man, he's given a measure of grace. All right? He's given grace to everybody. You have to find that in the will of God and live up to it. If he's called you to start a business, you need to go for it. If he's called you to be an employee, you need to go for it. You need to be faithful. You need to flourish. Whatever he's called you to do, you find the grace and you flourish there. Because not everybody's called to start their own business. Well, I want to be my own. I'm tired of answering to a boss. Well, you just failed the scripture then. If you're called to answer to a boss, you better answer to a boss and do it well and be a light. Have you ever heard this kind of preaching before? Because some places you go, they're saying that everybody ought to own your own business. And if you try it and you don't have the grace to do it, you'll fall flat. Not everybody can do it. Not everybody's an entrepreneur. We need employees. You know, God needs employees of other companies. You can't all start your own deal. Okay. But if you're called to start your own deal, get it done. If you're called to start your own deal, flourish. Find the will of God. Use your faith. Use all the principles that we've learned, and you get it done. Trust God. Hear from the Lord. Learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit. Know when to make the move, and then do it with faith. What does that mean? That means you know that you're the righteous and you're going to flourish. And that means you can stick it out for about 3 weeks in a row. I mean, 3 months. I mean, 3 years. I mean, you can stick it out. I'm going to stick it out because I know it's the will of God. Amen. The righteous get planted. And you get planted in the will of God, you'll flourish. Amen. Amen. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. That applies to the righteous. You got it? We're the righteous. We're raising the flag of righteousness. We're raising the flag that says, my covenant says, a person in my position with God will flourish.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.